Amen. So Genesis chapter 24, the shepherd takes a wife for his son. How many of you played this game when you were a child? Farmer in the Dell. You remember that? The older ones. Are you old enough to remember that game? Yeah? Oh, good. You make a circle, and the farmer's in the middle of the circle, and everybody's singing, the farmer in the dell, the farmer in the dell, hi-ho the Dario, the farmer in the dell. Remember that? Yeah. And then the farmer takes a wife, and the wife takes a child, and the child takes a nurse, and the nurse takes a cow, and the cow takes a dog, and the dog takes a cat, and the cat takes a rat, and the rat takes the cheese. So the cheese is in the middle there. And whoever ends up being the cheese gets to be the farmer the next time. Cute little game. When I made this title for tonight, the shepherd takes a wife for his son, just made me think of that game. I don't know. Throw that in, get you thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight. Abraham is a shepherd by trade and a herdsman. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16, Pharaoh gave him sheep and oxen. In Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech gave him sheep and oxen. And in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham took the sheep and oxen and gave them back to Abimelech. Interesting situation. Abraham, however, at this point is getting old. Remember, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 5. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. So Abraham was 140 years old in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham lived to be 175, according to Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. So he still has 35 years to go, but at age 140, he's getting up there. And so I suppose he thinks it's about time for his son to get married and carry on the family genealogy according to the promises of God. In the eyes of God, marriage is honorable. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. However, marriage isn't very popular today. In 1978, 59% of adults between the ages of 18 and 34 were married. Today, that's only 29%. Most of the rest of them are living in their parents' basement. So, from this event, we're going to see some principles about marriage. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 3. Well, we'll start reading in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant and of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. God says not everyone is available to us for a marriage partner when we are Christians. You see, God was rejecting the Canaanites. Back in chapter 15, the Canaanites are among those groups that God was going to remove from the land so that Abraham could inherit the land. Abraham, knowing this, says, I don't want my son to marry a Canaanite from the people whom God is rejecting. It would be an ungodly influence on my son. And later on, when God was talking to Moses, he tells Moses, as far as these groups of people, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and the Canaanites, God says, I will cut them off. And Abraham was very much aware of that. What it tells us is that those whom God rejects, we should also reject as potential marriage partners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a rather simple thing. We are the people of God and thus distinct from other people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Do you know what comes next? A peculiar people. Did you know we're peculiar? The word peculiar, as it's used here in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, means that we belong to God and to God only. And so, God wants us, as his people, to seek a mate from among his people. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, God gave some principles as to whom the priests were to marry. Would you go to Leviticus chapter 21? Leviticus chapter 21, beginning in verse, well, we'll start with verse 1. Leviticus 21, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled from the dead of the people. And then he dropped down to verse 7. He's going to talk about marriage. They shall not take a wife, that is, a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. Drop down to verse 13. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. And we are God's priests today. We don't look at this as the law and say, this is the law, is what you have to do, but by way of principle, we see what God's standard was for priests in the Old Testament. We must assume that his standard for priests in the New Testament would be very much the same, by principle. That's how I present that. So, Abraham instructs his servant in verse 1 of chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was old. It had been 3 years since Sarah died. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. She lived to be 127. That's 37 years. Isaac is 40 years old at this time, so it's been 3 years since Sarah died. And he says in verse 2, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, this is an act of submission, the thigh being the upper part of the leg between the hip and the knee. And thus, in order to put one's hand on that part of a person's leg, you have to bow down. This was an exercise in submission. Show me that you will submit to what I'm asking you to do. Not something we do today, but it was a custom of the time. And he says in verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. And he gives them the instruction regarding not taking a wife from among the Canaanites. So he says in verse 4, what I want you to do is this: thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Remember that this is years before the law. The law has not yet been given. In the law, restriction will be made as far as marrying close relatives, but we do not have that law at this point, and the genetic pool has not been disintegrated to the point where that is necessary. So Abraham says, I want you to go to my family and pick somebody from my family, a relative that can be my son's wife. So in verse 5, the servant wanted to know, what if the girl doesn't want to come? What do I do then? The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. And then he suggests, well, do I come home and get Isaac and take him there? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham says, absolutely not. There's no way I want my son to go back to where I came from. Verse 6, Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again, that is, from where I came from. God brought him away from that place to give him this land, and Abraham does not want Isaac to go back there, get comfortable. You know what happens when our children move away? Find a wife from another part of the country. They live there. You know, like Benjamin lives in Oklahoma. That's where his wife is from. Samuel lives in Iowa. That's where his wife is from. Charity lives in Mississippi. Her husband's from down south. Isn't that the way it goes? Fortunately, Nate married a local girl, so he's still around. That's all right for today. But Abraham was in a different situation. God had given him this land. He didn't want Isaac to go back, get comfortable, and stay there. He needed to stay here and fulfill the promises of God. So he says, God will guide you, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham says an angel is going to prepare this girl so that she'll be ready to come here. No matter what, you are not to take Isaac there. He says it again in verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Don't take him back. Servant agreed to the instructions. Verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, bowing down, doing so, and swear to him concerning the matter. And so Abraham's servant takes his journey. He goes from where Abraham is living, and he goes to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia. Remember, Nahor is the name of one of Abraham's brothers. And so Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And the servant prayed to God. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So he asked for a sign, verse 14. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. God answered the servant's prayer while he was still speaking to God, verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Did you ever have a prayer answered that quickly? During registration, my second year of college, I had very little money to put down for tuition, room, and board. Now, you understand, you didn't need a lot of money back in those days. I mean, we're talking ancient times. My first year of college, room, board, and tuition for the whole year was $1,200. I told you I'm really, really old. But I didn't have much money. And they just happened to have a brand new financial director who was not nearly as lenient as the one they had before. And I guess that's why they had him. And when I showed him how much money I had registration time, he looked at me very sternly and said, I would suggest you find some money very quickly. So I went immediately to my dorm room, was sitting at my desk, and I started praying, Lord, I need a job. I need a job. I need a good paying job desperately. While I was still praying, an announcement came over the sound system. Anyone interested in a ride to United Parcel Service to apply for a job, come to the lobby. I quickly said, thank you, Lord, amen, and ran to the lobby. I got that job, worked there for 4 years, made lots of money, paid off my school bill, had money left over. Actually became number one student seniority, had my choice of jobs. These delivery trucks, it was my job to see that they all got unloaded when they came in off the road. I knew every truck by its serial number. I could park, they needed to be parked at night, and I mean, there was only that much space between each truck as you parked them. I didn't even have to look. I could just park those things, lickety-split. It was an amazing job, and God gave me that job before I even finished praying. It was something. And so this servant is praying. And before he had done speaking, verse 15, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Rebekah is Abraham's grandniece. She was Isaac's first cousin once removed. You know how that works? Actually, Rebekah was, Rebekah's father was cousin to Isaac. And then she is the daughter. And in verse 16, it says, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Isn't that what he prayed for? He didn't ask her to water the camel. She volunteered it as he prayed. Verse 20, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You see, there was one more thing. He did not yet know who she was related to. Was she related to Abraham? And so in verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Right answer. She's related to Abraham. And the servant thanked the Lord. Verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Wow. Rebekah reported to her brother, verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And Laban invites the servant for a meal. He says in verse 31, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. We begin to see why there were 10 camels. He wasn't alone. There were a couple of other servants with him. The servant, however, insisted on telling his story and the reason for his errand before he eats. Verse 33, and there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And I'm not going to read down through all of these verses from verse 34 to 48 because it's a repeat of what we have already seen actually happen in the narrative. And the servant is now telling Laban and Bethuel, Rebekah's father, all about this. And once he's finished telling all about this in verse 49, he says, now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I want to know if Rebekah can go with me and be Isaac's wife, basically what he's saying. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. There's nothing for us to say. If this thing is of the Lord, then what do we have to say about it? That's basically what they're saying. If this thing is of the Lord, then if we say something good, if we say something bad, it's all irrelevant because this thing is all of the Lord. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. The servant rejoiced and provided the dowry or gifts, lots of gifts. Verse 52, it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Abraham was not only wealthy in sheep and oxen, he had a lot of stuff. He was a very rich man. So they have supper, and then the servant spent the night. Verse 54, they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master, I'm ready to go. He just arrived yesterday, now he's ready to go. Rebekah's family asked for a 10-day delay. Verse 55, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at the least 10. I guess that defines few. Huh? How much is few? 10? That sounds like a lot more than a few to me, but 10 days. After that she shall go. But the servant objected. The distance from Nahor to Hebron was 500 miles. The camels could travel 25 to 30 miles a day. That means it was going to take 17 to 20 days to get there. He's already traveled 17 to 20 days to get to Nahor. Now it's 17 to 20 more days. We just can't relate to that kind of travel. He wants to get back. Verse 56, he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So the family actually agreed to let Rebekah decide. Verse 57, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Interesting that even in this apparent arranged marriage, this young woman was given the choice. So, because this is what she wanted to do, the family sent her away with their blessing. Verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And so, in verse 61, we find a little bit more reason why there are 10 camels. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels. She has some girls that are going along with her. So the servant brought some men with him. Now Rebekah's going, and there are some other girls going along. That's why they needed 10 camels. There are apparently about 10 people riding on camels to make this journey. So Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Note that neither Isaac nor Rebekah had ever seen each other before. They did not know even of each other's existence. It has been 65 years since Abraham left this town. What are we to learn from arranged marriages in the Bible? You know, there are some actually seeking to return to this kind of thing through a system of courtship today. But I think they miss a few points. Of course, the consent of the family is very important. Whenever I would counsel with a young couple that wants to get married, I want to know that both parents approve and give their consent. The blessing is very important. In verse 60, they blessed this young lady. The blessing of the family is expressed in a lot of different ways. But the blessing is important. And in spite of the marriage being arranged, we also see that Rebecca was given the privilege of giving her own consent. It was not forced upon her. Remember, the servant says, what if the girl doesn't want to come? That was the possibility. She could say no. So even though there was a measure of arrangement, the parties involved still all give their consent. And Isaac decided to love Rebecca right away. Now it tells us in the text, verses 62 and 63, Isaac went out into a field to meditate. It says in verse 62, Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant reported to Isaac in verse 66. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And in verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Infatuation seeks what it can get for itself. Love seeks what it can give. Isaac loved Rebekah. And as far as I can tell, the word in Hebrew means he really loved her. You see, real love, biblical love, true love, is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not emotion. It's not infatuation. Too many marriages in the world, and sometimes in the church, are based upon feeling and infatuation. And unfortunately, those things don't last. Circumstances change. People change over time. And infatuation, if that's the basis of a marriage, is a very fragile foundation. But love is a choice. How do I know that? Because God commands us to love. If it wasn't something we can choose to do, God would not command us to do it. But because he commands us to do it, implies it's something we can actually decide to do. Would you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, and walk in love. It's an imperative. This is something you're supposed to do. It's an action verb. Walk. Where? In love. And then the word love itself becomes a verb later in the chapter in verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. It's a command. Do it. He doesn't command our feelings. He commands our choices. And when you decide to love someone, you make a commitment to that person to love them. It's a much stronger foundation than infatuation. He says again in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And then he says, Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 12. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 12. And he makes it so clear. John chapter 15 and verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do it. I think we have a responsibility to lay the foundation for sound marriages in the minds and hearts of our young people. Give them an example to follow. And give them principles from the Bible from which they can learn to love, and by which they can learn to distinguish between love by choice and infatuation by feeling. Hope you are listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example that you gave us in Scripture of the establishment of a marriage relationship. Thank you for the principles that are clear in Scripture regarding the choosing of a mate. Thank you for the good marriages we have among us, and I pray that our young people will learn from our examples and learn from your word to be especially cautious and careful in choosing their mate. Guide each one as they grow and develop and mature, and prepare an excellent partner for each one. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.